Well, brothers and sisters, our text this morning is Psalm 115. And before I read from God's precious word, let's ask for his blessing upon us. Almighty God, glorious Savior, come and bless us with your word. Illuminate our minds and fill our hearts with truth and grace. Help us to know thee, O Lord, in a clearer way. Lord, open our eyes of discernment. Help us to discern. Help us to judge. Make our paths straight. Lord, let the fruit of our understanding this morning be an increased trust in you. Strengthen us, O Lord, with this grace. Particularly in this day that we live, Lord, where there are so many challenges and so many, Lord, reasons to give up and to be defeated. But Lord, as your people, come and infuse us, instill us, and work in us, O Lord, thy mercies and covenant, tenderness, kindness, and love. Make us strong in Christ, and strong in grace and truth. And may we, O Lord, even this hour, continually be putting our faith and our trust in you. For Christ's sake, amen. Psalm 115, hear now the word of the Lord. Not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths and they cannot speak. They have eyes and they cannot see. They have ears and they cannot hear. They have noses and they cannot smell. They have hands and they cannot feel. They have feet and they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Well, this morning we continue our study of those Hallel Psalms, those Psalms that give praise to God. This Psalm ends with that hallelujah in verse 18, where we are called upon to bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. It's a Psalm that we do not know the author, nor is it a psalm that we are familiar with its particular circumstance, but this we know. We know that it is a psalm of instruction, and it's a psalm that indicates or gives itself to the circumstance that when God's people are faced with a situation to question God's trustworthiness, that this psalm should be sung and recited and prayed through in order that our faith would stand strong. So it's a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm that gives itself, it lends itself to that Passover where, again, the Lord Jesus and his disciples more than likely would have sung this psalm before our Lord's betrayal. Again, how timely, as this psalm calls upon all who read it to put their faith and trust in the Lord, how much, what divine instructions the disciples would have received at that moment as they would go out and face many temptations from that supper. It's a psalm that can be divided up into at least four parts, that is. Let me give those to you, and then we'll begin looking at the psalm. In verses 1-3, we see that we call upon God to assert his own honor and glory. That is, in verses 1-3, we call upon God that he might come and vindicate his own name. In verses 4-8, we see this description of idols and the foolishness of those who worship them. In 9-11, in verses 9-11, that's the exhortation, that's the command. That's the injunction it's an exhortation to trust in the Lord. And in verses 12-18, we can see that it is the Lord who blesses and preserves his church. Now, beloved, as we look at verses 1-3, it's important to recognize that it is certainly in verse 1 a call for the Lord to vindicate his own name. That the Lord would be motivated and moved to come and make himself known in his glory. Now, when we read this, it's important to note that as we come to faith in Christ, whatever your background was when that happened, or if you're here this morning and you've really never come to faith in Christ, and it's been something that it's been on your mind, it's been on your heart, but you've never made that decision to come and give yourself over to the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in him, whatever the circumstances. Whether you were raised in church and there was a time that you don't remember, that you've just grown up to love the Lord and to confess your sins on a regular basis and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even if it's something that you've been saved as an adult, at some point in time, even as a older person that you've come to trust in the Lord, there's one thing that all have in common. And that is the desire for the Lord to vindicate his name. The desire for the honor and the glory of God's name. You may not know a lot of theology, but you want God's name to be honored. You may not know a lot about church history, but you want God's name to be honored. I mean, you may not know a lot about the Reformed faith and the Reformed heritage, but you want God's name to be honored. That's basic to what it means to be a child of God. That even in our prayers, and that's what verse 1 is, it's a prayer. It's a prayer in verse 1 that rests upon God's covenant mercies. Right there at the end of the verse, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Look at the last clause. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. It's a prayer that rests upon the foundation of the covenant of grace. Because we have been saved, because we have been washed in the blood of Christ, because we have been made clean and whole, because we've had our eyes opened, because we've had God's Spirit put in us, we are now able to understand the basics of all things, and that is, oh God, glorify thy name and do it in me and do it in this world. That's basic. That's basic theology 101. And that is something that we should all agree upon. That God, we want God to come and vindicate and honor his name. In this, in ourselves, right? Lord, come. And do your work in me, in my home. That's tricky. We don't know what all that means, right? But it doesn't matter. Lord, come and glorify yourself in this church, in this membership. It's tricky. We don't know what that means. I mean, we know what the essence of it is. We know what we're asking. But see, we don't know what cleansing God will do. Same thing we're doing in this land as a nation. God, come and vindicate your name. Come, O God, and honor thy name. It's tricky. Because it may be that the Lord will take 70 years to do it. 40 years to do it, right? That is what the Lord is saying. The lesson that I have, the glory that I will bring to my name is going to take a generation, but then I will come in full power and manifest my name to the nation. Wow. You know, prayer is a serious matter, isn't it? You know, we pray and sometimes maybe, I'm not saying this is true all the time or that this is even true of you, but sometimes we may say things we haven't thought through. And we don't know exactly what we're asking God to do, but when we ask God to come, and particularly as we ask God to come and manifest his glory, we should then be prepared to do what? Trust the Lord. See, that's the injunction, isn't it? That's the Psalm's purpose, is that it is to entreat us to trust the Lord in verses 9 and following. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Notice the repeat. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Brothers and sisters, this is the injunction. This is what we're called upon to do. And this psalm is to instruct us how we can do this. First of all, we should be in prayer that God would come and honor his own name. Now, why? Why would we pray that? Well, because there's nothing that God loves more than himself. There's nothing that means more to God than his own name and his own glory. That is, God is in himself perfect and complete. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. He's essential in and of himself because he is perfect in and of himself. He is the height of all that is good. There's nothing more. He's infinitely good, infinitely loving, infinitely all the things that we that we long for, all the things that we desire to even to see in ourselves. We want to be more loving. We want to be more kind. We want to be more merciful. We want to be more just. All of those things are infinitely true of God. Infinitely true of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36, a passage we looked at not too long ago. And to demonstrate this, notice verse 22. It says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." Now, so what's happened? What's the scenario? Well, the nation of Israel was not acting in accord with their covenant faithfulness. They weren't being faithful. They were longing for the things of this world. They were beginning to act like the world instead of the covenant people of God. They were delighting in the things that were sinful. They were trusting in things that are not worthy of trusting in. They weren't trusting in God. They were looking more and more like the inhabitants around them. And God says, "Now I will come and vindicate my name, and I'm going to act because you have gone out, and because of your sinful lifestyles, the nations have profaned my name." The same thing that goes on today when the people look at the church, they go, "Well, I mean, look at the church. Look at the pitiful state the church is in. Look how sinful these people are in church. I mean, we've heard the stories of the backbiting. We've heard the stories of the slander, the backstabbing. We've heard the stories. And the world uses that to justify their unbelief and their slandering of God's name." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at the Beatitudes. I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to restart at verse 10. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What a calling. What a calling. What a privilege. What a duty that we've been called to, beloved, that we have that moral obligation to live in such a new covenant way that our God should be honored and exalted instead of blasphemed and profaned. Not unto us, O Lord. Lord, don't glorify us. Lord, as much as we hate high taxation, right? Lord, vindicate your name in this government. As much as we hate and despise the racism and the injustice that's going on around us that we see happening to innocent people, Lord, vindicate your name. As uncomfortable as we are, vindicate your name, because it's not about us. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, hey, man, it's not about you? That's the point. That point of this prayer, beloved, is that a heart that is instructed to trust in the Lord is a heart that is focused upon the glory of God. Oh, I could say so much more. I could really spend all my time right here. I think about all the trials that we face as people. Personal trials. The disciples. Lord, help our unbelief. These things are almost too hard for us to understand and bear. Help us. It's almost like they did get a glimpse of what was actually being asked of them, and they were like, oh, total commitment. Total surrender. What? And you mean everything? Everything. Everything. If you put your hands to this gospel plow, don't look back, because if you do, you are unworthy of me. Let the dead bury the dead, Jesus said. You come and follow me. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right? Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. Come and be ready to bear your burden. Come and be ready to bear the trials and tribulations. Come and be ready to bear the derision and the taunts of an unbelieving world. When they say to you in verse 2, why should the nation say, where now is their God? And in this particular environment where there were typical idols that were created for men to worship, right? There was no such thing in the temple. Where's God? Where's your God? Oh, he's in the heavens. I mean, where's your image? You know, your God. Oh, our God cannot be represented by things that men make with their hands. Amen. Look at what the text says. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Now, turn with me, Habakkuk chapter 2. You remember we spent some time there. I exposited the whole book, but at the same time I did touch on some of those verses, or at least important verses. Habakkuk chapter 2. Let me demonstrate this. Now, the story, the circumstance is that God is humbling his people. They are profoundly sinful. They are profound covenant breakers, and God is bringing in a very harsh taskmaster to rule them and to wage war with them. That's Nebuchadnezzar. It astounded Habakkuk that God would use such a pointed scourge on his people. Lord, I mean, we deserve to be spanked, but this? Do you know how ruthless, how dangerous, how bloodthirsty these people are? Yeah, I raised them up. I raised them up for this purpose. And so when we get in the verse in the chapter 2, the Lord now is going to comfort Habakkuk by saying, listen, Habakkuk, I shall not leave my people in this. Well, I will deliver my people, and then I will bring judgment upon those who have treated my people with such contempt. And therefore, we see in verse 9 through 11, that first woe, verse 12, another woe. But look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's what the Lord's telling Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I'm going to act in such a way. Not only am I going to bring Nebuchadnezzar into my own people and let them wreak havoc in my own covenant land, I'm going to bring judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar in such a way that I am glorified. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth at that point, because people are going to look back and they're going to go, wow. Who is like the Lord? Who raises up nations and takes down nations? But he who sits in the heavens, the one who has the heavens as his throne and the earth as his footstool. But notice verse 18 and following. What profit is the idol when the maker? Now, who are the idol worshipers? Babylon. Babylon are the idol worshipers. Look at what he says. What profit is the idol when the maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in its own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Again, you know what the Lord is saying? The true and living God's in session. I'm the teacher of heaven and earth. These idols can teach nothing. They can do nothing. They can say nothing. They can deliver no one. School's in session. And I'm fixing to instruct the earth in this setting. I am going to give instruction on who's in charge. Let the earth be silent. Let the earth be silent. Why? Because the Lord speaks. And the Lord does speak in his providence. As he raises up, as he takes down, as he builds up, as he curses, and as he blesses. I'll turn back to Psalm 115. I don't want to spend a lot of time covering what is said here about idols, other than to say, I do think that one of the things that the main point is verse 8. And Habakkuk speaks to this, Isaiah speaks to this, Jeremiah speaks to this, and that is those who make them, right? Those who make them will become like them or are like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Again, a point of application simply is this, beloved, you are what you worship. If your God is money, then that's all you're going to talk about. That's all you're going to dream about. That's all you're going to scheme about is how to get more money. If your job, if your idol is friendships, then that's what you will consume yourself with, and you will become a people pleaser. For you will do whatever it takes to have friends at all costs. I mean, we could go on and on. You will become like what you worship. It's undeniable. It's, Scripture speaks to it. It's infallibly true, but yet we see it all around us. It's almost as if we can see it clearly in this activism that we find going on around us. People that are so consumed with having it one way, they become so entrenched in this ideology, they can do nothing to see out of it. And there's no conversation to be had with them. Whether it be Black Lives Matter, whether it be any number of social problems, you can't talk to them because all they do is see their idol. Whatever that is. That's why, beloved, we are to put our focus and our trust in the living and true God. That we would become like Him. We would be gracious when we need to be gracious. Always truthful. We would be merciful when we need to be merciful. Just when we need to be just. We would be like our God. The injunction in verse 9 through 12 to trust in the Lord is not just clear, it's repeated, but notice it's called, Israel is called upon to trust the Lord, the covenant people of God. The house of Aaron is called upon to trust the Lord. We could see there the priesthood, leadership, right? Not only does God's covenant people need to learn to trust the Lord in their daily affairs and circumstances, but how much the priesthood, the ministers of the Lord, those who have been put in an authoritative position, how much that they need to also trust in the Lord and not work in their own strength and in their own flesh to see things accomplished. We call that manipulation, fear-mongering. No, you preach the truth. You seek to minister. You seek to be gracious. You seek to be firm. You seek to be kind. And at the end of the day, you trust the Lord that He is working not only in you and in the ministry, but He's working in His people here and all over the earth to accomplish the glory due His name. And then those who fear the Lord trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. That's in contrast to these idols who can do nothing. Remember, they don't have real eyes. They can't see. They can't discern your troubles. They have carved mouths, but they can't speak. They can't console you. They can't advise you. They cannot counsel you. They cannot warn you. The Lord can. They have feet carved in there, but they can't walk. They can't run to you when you need help. But yet the Lord is not only in the heavens, He's not only a transcendent God, but He's immanent. He blesses you. He knows what you need. and he comes to you. What does the psalm says? He says, talks about he blesses the house with children. He comes. He makes himself part of the home. He blesses the family with children. He comes to bless that home. He comes to bless you as the maker of heaven and earth. He comes to bless you as you labor and work in this world. He gave the earth to the sons of men. Verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us, something, well, vain idols can't do. He will bless us. That's emphatic. He will bless us. Now I want you to think about this. This reward of blessing, beloved, and that's what it is, it's a reward. Why does God offer rewards when he's perfectly just and right to command something, and it's a privilege for him to say it one time and us do it, isn't it? Right? But the Lord knows we need motivation. The Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows how weak we are. He knows what gets us excited. And he says, no, I'm also going to repeat myself, and I'm going to bless you when you do it. That's how good God is. Now, none of us deserve it. We certainly do not. But we can't deny the fact that God promises it. And it's wrong to do so. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. What? That the Lord who sits in the heavens would come down and walk with us and bless us. Astounding. Again, inciting us to do what? Trust in him. To bless us is that the Lord knows what we need. He's not like these idols. He walks with us. You know what, beloved? He knows your heartaches. He knows the pain that you feel in your heart. He knows if there's a relationship that is suffering. He knows if there's something wayward. He knows if there is an angst, an anxiety. He knows you. And it can be decades and decades of this emptiness in your heart. And the Lord goes, I have you. I know what you want. And now listen. Though you may never have it in this life, I am here for you. I am going to bless you with perseverance. That's a burden you may carry to the end of your days, and then I'm going to deliver you to myself, where you have the ultimate fulfillment of joy and gladness. You know, beloved, listen to me. I'm not going to stand up here and say the Lord's going to give you every desire of your heart. He might. He certainly able to do so. He has every right to do so if that's what he wants to do. But if he does not give you the desires of your heart, and he never changes those desires of your heart, I promise you, God will bless you with perseverance. God will bless you with sustaining grace that you can bear that cross, and he will bring you to himself, and you will be so delighted to be in his presence and to have that burden relieved. That's the way our God works. What a testimony, what salt and light is when people know, maybe some of the more intimates in your life, they know the burdens you carry. They know them. And they watch you. And they know you trust in the Lord. They see it. It's visible. It's not just something you say, it's something you live out. It's something that you do. It's something that you're active in doing. And they see how you carry that burden by God's grace. And because of his sustaining, persevering grace, you are still able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, vindicate your name. Whatever that means. I said it was tricky. We don't know what tomorrow holds. verse 16, and following, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. What again, reward and blessing. You think about some of us plant stuff. I know, you know, my wife loves to plant flowers and trees and just loves to work in soil. But you know who causes things to grow? God does. God causes the earth to produce the fruit. He causes seeds to sprout. He causes the sun to and the rain to fertilize the seeds. The Lord, look at, we could talk about even the common grace of it. And Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even talks about how his heavenly Father, what causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. They benefit from his goodness. But how much more so we, beloved, how much more so we who have been recreated to see it, to believe it, to grasp it, to trust in it, and to live in it. How much more so should we be able to stand here by God's grace and praise his name and bless his name for even the flower that comes out of that soil. Verse 17 is another motivation. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. I mean, beloved, there's an element of timing here. We only have so many days on earth to praise God. Right? The psalmist is speaking of that person once they are not in this life any longer, once they've been sort of taken out of this visible church, out of the visible congregation of the Lord, they don't praise the Lord here any longer. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered those days are numbered in your life? You only have so many. There's only so many Lord's days. There's only so many opportunities. There's only so many interactions. There's only so much time that you've been allotted and given to praise his name, to trust in him, and to be that visible testimony of God's saving grace. Are you taking advantage of it? Because one day the Lord will remove you from the visible church. Yes, you will be in the presence of the Lord, and what a fulfillment of joy that will be in your life. Praise God. But you guess what? The church then no longer has that light and salt and that voice. But if we're all doing it, we will just continue to move on day by day praising the Lord. You know, I remember when Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, three elders in the town that he served in had died. And the Lord just immediately and sort of suddenly removed these lights from the community. And Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on warning and judgment. He said, why would the Lord take these imminent lights from your midst? Now, let's take that, and what about you who praise the Lord? You can go, oh, I love so-and-so and so-and-so. They're always praising the Lord. Are you praising the Lord? What happens when the Lord takes those encouragements? What will happen? So there is an imperative here of timing. Are you doing it now because you've been given today? That's a motivation. That's an instruction to do what? Trust in the Lord. And in verse 18, but as for us, this resignation in verse 18, we will bless the Lord. We will bless him with what? Our prayers. We will bless him with our lives. We will bless him with our theology. We will bless him with our membership. We will bless him with our service. We will bless him in this culture. We will bless him in this community. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Why? Verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Because it's not about us. It's about the Lord of glory. Because of your loving kindness and because of your faithfulness or your truth. That's covenant. Because of your grace. Because you did not leave me in my sin. But you pulled me out of darkness and you set my feet upon the rock of Christ. And you made me clean. And you put your spirit in me and you made me alive. You give me the gift of faith. And I put that faith in your blessed Son, Jesus, whom you sent into this world to be the sin bearer of your elect. That he would die upon a cross, that he would suffer your wrath, be buried, die and be buried and be raised on the third day. As a what? As a testimony to thy name. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto you. What did our Lord say in the garden, Lord Jesus teaching us to trust in the Lord? Lord, not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we learn and be instructed by this psalm to trust in the Lord. Whatever your difficulties, whatever your circumstances, whatever your anxieties, whatever it is you face, trust in the Lord. For he is faithful and true. His covenant mercies are everlasting. He will never let you down. He will hold you up. He will preserve you. Even if he doesn't give you all the desires of your heart, he will sustain you and he will keep you and he will bear you up for that great day where he brings you into your presence, into his presence, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Now, Father, do bless this word to our hearts, to our lives. Lord, there are many things that challenge us. There are many sins that we contend with. There are many challenges in the world that we live in. And Lord, things can look very desperate at times. But let us remain faithful and true, O Lord, to our love and loyalty to you. Let us remain faithful and true to our trust in you, O God. The gods of this world are nothing. They are nothing. They do nothing and are nothing. Lord, you are the one living and true God, and we trust that you will come and vindicate your name, and you will come and you will serve us and you will hold us up and you will give to us all that we need to sustain us. And Lord, we will be happy. We will be happy because we can be nothing but happy as your people. Lord, we can only be happy because of your love for us, for we do not deserve it, but we have it, and we have it in Christ. Oh Lord, not unto us, not unto us, but unto your holy and great name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.